Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
Resurrected Part 3, talking about three crosses. We're looking at this text in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. So read along with me. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him." That's Jesus. Verse 33, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers who mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Verse 41, And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our debts, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your presence, your work in our life, Lord. And we just open our hearts to you. Lord, that our hearts would just be good soil, ready to receive your word, Lord. I just pray that we'd hear your word, and not just hear your word, but be doers of your word. Let us, help us respond, Lord. I pray that we would listen and glean and receive, even if it may be difficult for us to hear, it may challenge our opinion about something. Lord, we want your full work in our life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We don't know much about these men that hung on the cross to the right and to the left of Jesus. There's not a whole lot of detail about them in Scripture and who they were. Different verses, different Gospels say different things about them, calling them criminals. One of the Gospels calls them murderers. One of the Gospels calls them revolutionaries. And so, but we know these are men, as one of them said, that we are justly upon this cross. We are suffering our sentence of condemnation, and we're supposed to be up here. And just maybe even they might have been connected with Barabbas. If you remember Barabbas, there when Jesus was at trial in Matthew chapter 27, there was another man, a leader of an insurrection by the name of Barabbas, and it was the custom of that day to let someone go from the crowd, and so they brought Barabbas and Jesus, and the crowd could pick either they wanted Barabbas or Jesus to crucify and one to let go, and so they chose to see Barabbas let go and Jesus crucified. And the Scripture talks about the same about Barabbas, that he was a murderer, a notorious prisoner. And I think Barabbas has a lot of meaning in this story. Matter of fact, I want to preach on this sometime, but Barabbas means son of the father. Think about that. Son of the father is what Barabbas means. I find it interesting that his name means son of the father, and yet we are talking about Jesus, the Son of the Father. One thing that I know beyond of a shadow of doubt is none of this is coincidence. None of this was fate. All this playing out, this drama of Jesus being betrayed and by Judas, by his kiss, and turned over to the Roman authorities and the Sanhedrin, the religious of the day, the Sadducees and Pharisees. None of this was by chance. We can go through Scripture and see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that points to all of this. It was all in God's plan, every bit of it. Even the fact that Jesus was in the middle between two criminals. Did you know that? That was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this. Listen, because we even talked about his garments being divided among the soldiers. But listen, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Even Scripture tells us some hundreds of years before it ever happened that Jesus would be in between two criminals. Think about that. This is not by chance. This is not coincidence. The Jewish leaders had Jesus crucified between these two thieves because they wanted people to see Jesus as guilty. They wanted to see Jesus as fake, as not who he claimed to be, as somebody insane. And yet their sinister plot played perfectly in the prophecy that was laid out 700 years prior to this moment. We have a big God, friend, and nothing takes God by surprise. And there's so many, you look through how Scripture plays out and what happens in these accounts. That, you know, there may be those moments that the enemy was like, I got him this time. That God didn't think about this, I've got it now. And God's like, oh yeah, I already got that covered. I've already planned all of this. Even what you're doing, I've got, it's all in my plan. I've had a plan since the beginning, since before time, since before I created you. I knew how all this was going to play out. Jesus was there because of God's perfect plan. He wanted to place his answer to man's sin right between two sinners. Isn't that just in keeping of who Jesus was in the Gospels? Where did we always find Jesus? Where did we always find him? In the middle of the sinners. Right there with them in their homes. And it drove the religious of the day nuts. And yet he is hanging, giving his life with the balance of eternity right there. The supreme example, one last parable of what he came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. Come on, church, are you with me this morning? Verse 39 tells us that one of the criminals who hung there railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And so the first cross, the first one thing I want to talk about this morning is this, the first cross of rejection. The first cross of rejection. I'm going to tell you right now that kind of my focus is going to be Christ taking on our rejection so that we wouldn't have to know rejection or be rejected. But listen to me. We are surrounded by a culture. We are surrounded by people on this planet. Even though the gospel is going all over the world, when it comes down to it, people have the power of choice. You even have your own decisions to make. Nobody can make that choice for you or that decision for you. And so many times people choose that cross, that place, that position of rejection. We don't believe that he was the Messiah. We don't believe that he is who he said he was. He's just a historical figure. He was just a man. He wasn't fully God and fully man like we talked about last week. He was just a man. I mean, there's many that choose to reject Jesus, but I want to tell you right now, there's something in that entry video about invitation that we talked about, is that that man said two things that really just kind of stuck out to me, and one of them was when he said, I want to see God, even though I really don't know maybe what that means. But the other part of that was, is that when you invite me, I may act like that I'm not interested. You see, friend, it's not our job to only go to the good ground. It's not our job to only to go to those that we think will accept. It is not our job just to be able to, just to contend with those who in the Bible belt that want to know about Jesus. But it is our job to scatter that seed wherever we are and wherever we go, and no matter what people look like or act like or even they receive it or not, it is our job to cast that seed of the Word of God. We sow the seed, and then they have to make their decision. And I'm even going to tell you right now, I'm already off the rails. I'm not even preaching my sermon anymore, so just we'll just see what happens, I guess, right? There's something else that when people are faced, when people come face to face with Jesus, we all respond somehow, some way. You cannot come and encounter Jesus in any way, form, or fashion and not respond in some way. You're going to respond. I see it happen every Sunday. You know, I just don't preach. I sit in services too. I go to a lot of meetings, and you know, I know what it is to in the middle of that meeting, and you know, and just have to go to the restroom really bad, you know, and have to slip out. That happens. I understand, but I'm going to tell you, there's some of you that I see so many weeks and so many weekends that you really don't have to go to the bathroom, but you have been confronted with the gospel, and you have to respond. Do you hear me this morning? Now, there are others that are like, yes, and that heart is ready, and they receive that, and they're like, yes, that's what I need in my life. Anytime that you are confronted with the Word of God, given the Word of God, the good news of God, you are going to respond. Don't let the enemy make the choice for you. Don't let the enemy make the choice for you. You make the decision. But the cross of rejection. You see, there are many scriptures about the rejection of Jesus and how much he was despised. But we see this example of this criminal that is rejecting Jesus. But you need to know that Jesus died on the cross. The cross had the final word, that Jesus would know rejection so that you would not know rejection. The Bible tells us in Psalm 22 and 6, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Have you ever felt like that? Okay, you all people are great. You know, I mean, you've never gone home and thought, man, nobody likes me. Nobody's my friend. I've got no friends. Nobody's ever been on that pity pot? I guess it's just me. I've been in those times of, they didn't even shake my hand or say hi. The Bible tells in Isaiah 53:3. I love this scripture. It has such deep meaning. It's talking about Jesus. Listen, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that is a description of Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus hanging on that cross. And he was placed on that cross that he was acquainted with grief and sorrows so that you would not know grief and you would not know sorrow. Psalm 69:4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Anybody ever felt like that? I've sure felt like that. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What did I not steal, must I now restore? I'm going to tell you that Jesus, he was on that cross. He came on that place, that cross that we should have bore, so that people would mock him and reject him, so that you would not know rejection. Jesus was rejected by the religious of the day. Jesus was rejected by his own brothers. You can read it in Luke chapter 7 and or John chapter 7 and verse 5. Yes, they came around, but they said in John 7 and 5, for even his brothers did not believe him. I mean, Jesus was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by his hometown. He couldn't do miracles there because the prophet was out honoring his home. He was rejected by the Romans. He was rejected by the same people who just a few days earlier, as he was entering the city on Palm Sunday, that were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, the Savior is here." And they're exalting him, and they're bowing down the palm branches. And yet the same people a few days later are yelling, "Crucify him." He became to know rejection so that you would not know rejection. And now this thief, he ridicules, he mocks. The Bible says that he railed against him, which means a scoff or curse. I mean, he's cussing, he's cursing, he's insulting God. It was maybe the enemy just trying one last time to get Jesus to break, twisting the knife into Jesus and trying to maybe fill him full of unbelief. We don't know, but we know that man on the cross was rejecting Jesus when Jesus was there to take his rejection, to be rejected so that we would not know rejection. There's a song that says, "Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. The sin of man and the wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took the crown of thorns. Even his own Father could not look at him. He had taken upon the sins of the world upon him. And even the Father could not look at him." Matter of fact, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that moment, he took on the rejection. I'm not talking about that you wouldn't be rejected by your peers. I'm not talking about that you wouldn't be rejected by your BFFs. I'm not talking about that you wouldn't be rejected by some people at work. What I'm talking about, so that you wouldn't be rejected by the Father. He came to know that rejection. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So those words would never have to come from our lips. Are you following me now? He paid for the rejection. Jesus took on that rejection so that we would not know rejection. The Bible says he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. The second cross is the cross of repentance. On the other side of Jesus is this other thief. And the Bible says, as this one was cursing Jesus, the other one responds in verse 40, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we justly are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he cries this cry, "Jesus, remember me today. Remember me in your kingdom." Now, the next few moments, I know, are going to be very simple, but I can never take it for granted that we completely understand. See, the theology of the cross, it is a simple theology. But I want to talk about that to you for a few moments of what the cross means. And the reason I do this, I know maybe you've heard this story before, but I was preaching somewhere one time and gave an altar call, whatever reason, I remember the number, but I remember 14 people coming forward to receive Christ. And so I was praying with them, and we led them to the Lord and had a great moment at the altar. And then, you know, that night, the pastor, he was just visibly upset with me. I mean, I could just tell. I mean, not necessarily with me, but I could tell he was upset. He was quiet. He was withdrawn. He wouldn't talk to me. And I'm like, "Pastor, what's going on?" He's like, "You don't understand." I'm like, what? He said, "Of those 14 people that came down, three of them were my deacons." And I've learned to never take it for granted where people stand. And so I want to share with you just really quick. You know what it is? It's the ABCs of salvation. You know what the first thing is to admit you have sinned. Is to admit you have sinned. I mean, the thief says it. Listen to what the thief says. You see all of these things in these few verses of what this thief does, that it's coming to the place of repentance. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" And listen to what he says, verse 41. "And we indeed justly are receiving the reward that we deserve." And right then, what he was saying is, I have done wrong. I have sinned. And I know I joke often about it, but I'm telling you, I mean, we live in a culture that too many people in our culture believe what their mamas told them, that they could do nothing wrong. When the fact of the matter is, we were born into wrong. We were born into sin. And therefore, we have sinned, and we have to admit that we have sinned. You cannot come to faith in Jesus until you admit that you have sinned. Did you hear me? You cannot come to faith in Jesus unless you've come to the place and said, I am a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned in Romans 3:23 and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so we have to admit that we have sinned. We can't fix what's wrong until we admit what's wrong. The second thing is this, is to believe in Jesus. Is to believe in Jesus. And we hear this thief declare that. You remember what he said in our text? He said, but this man that we're hanging with, he has done nothing wrong. And in those few words, what he was saying is that we're hanging next to a man that is sinless, that never made a mistake, that walked in our shoes, that were tempted, everybody we were tempted, but he hangs there sinless. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, I know I was going to do that, for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And what that word means is that Jesus was served up as a sacrifice for our sin. When we want to become saved, when we want to be born again as believers, we have to admit that we have sinned and believe in Jesus. Believe the price that he paid. Believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the third thing is this, is to confess Jesus is Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the cross. That's the theology of the cross. We admit that we have sinned, we believe in Jesus, and we confess him as Lord. And that's what the cross, that's the price that was paid, that we get that opportunity. But I'm going to tell you, I don't want to stop just there, because we see it something else. And many of you heard me share about this many times, but I got to share it again. I cannot look at this verse and not share about this. But see, something happens. He says, Jesus, would you just remember me? I mean, in essence, what this thief is saying, I know that I'm dying justly. And I know I'm going to spend eternity separated from you. Would you just remember me? And what did Jesus respond? Oh, I just won't remember you, but today you'll be with me in paradise. And I want you to know, yes, the theology of the cross is simple, and it's about being able to confess our sin and believing in Jesus and confessing him as Lord. But I want you to know this morning, is that God always does more. God always does more. See, when you come to that place of admitting your where you stand and believing in Jesus and confessing Him as a Lord. See, it's just not our sins that are taken care of, but the Bible talks about this thing called sozo, the salvation of our whole being, and God touches us in spirit and body and soul. See, when we come to that place and we come to the cross and we believe and we confess and we admit, what happens is we open our life fully to the power of God at work. That means provision for you. That means miracles for you. That means the heavens opening up over you. That means favor upon you. That means God's hand upon you. And it's all paid for by the cross. God always does more. The man just wanted to be remembered. Aren't we that way sometimes? We're like, Jesus, if you would just do this. You know, if you would just get the guy in the fast lane into the slow lane. That's all I want. Just over there, that's where the slow people are. Us lead foot people, we get the left lane. They get over there. Why are you going 55 to 75? You know, I'm sorry, a little frustration there. I just went on a trip. God always does more. Matter of fact, the Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that, everybody say things. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it tells us in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask, think, according to the power at work within us. God always does more. Say more. Come on, say more. God always does more. And the third thing we see is the cross of redemption. We have the cross of rejection. We have the cross of repentance, and we have Jesus on the cross of redemption. I want to read a passage in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, and it says this, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Verse 30, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed and he gave up his spirit. And it's in that solemn, beautiful moment that redemption was paid for. You see, to redeem, it has a very specific meaning. To redeem means repurchase, to win or to get back, to free from what distresses or harms. It means things like free from captivity, a payment of ransom. It means to overcome something detrimental. It means to release blame or debt, to be clear, our account to be zero and cleared out. It means to be free from the consequence of sin. It means to change from better, to be reformed, to be repaired, to be renewed. That's a powerful word, redeem. But see, I'm not talking about the cross of redeem. I'm talking about the cross of redemption. And so what redemption means, it means all of that plus more. Why is that important? Because what God always does, I said God always does, He always does more. And so He takes a powerful word like redeemed and makes it redemption. And what that means is not only are we set free from sin. See, before the cross, if there was no cross, you would be chained up to sin. If there was no cross, you would still be the slave to sin. If there was no cross, then you would still be locked up in a prison of sin. If there was no cross, then you would be chained up to the wall of death. If there was no cross, you would be lost in your sin. But there was a cross, and there's a cross of redemption. And what that cross of redemption means is that not only is the power and deliverance of sin coming to your life, but you've been released from all captivity. You don't have to live captive anymore. You don't have to live in prison anymore. You don't have to live bound up anymore. You don't have to live in depression anymore. You don't have to live in anxiety anymore. You don't have to have night terrors anymore. You don't have to have sickness anymore. You don't have to have any of that anymore. Why? Because of redemption. Because he does more than to save our soul. Redemption. Redemption set free from both sin and from captivity. I know I've preached about this before and talked about this before, but if you can just imagine it with me before the cross. What we are, I've never seen it or experienced it, I've read and seen movies just about when slavery auctions would happen. And they would put a man or woman that was despised upon a block, and they'd be chained up in their chains, and an auctioneer would auction off a human being. And I see that in a spiritual sense, it's the same way. We, if it wasn't for the cross, we'd be on that slave block, chained up, and pornography's over there bidding on your soul. Drug addiction's over there bidding on your soul. They're trying to win you and trying to purchase you. Alcoholism out there shouting your name, and they're saying, I want him, I'll ump the ante, I want him. Is anybody hear me this morning? You see, that sin wants you. And the mastermind, the enemy, he's just there behind it all saying, yeah, get him, get him. He's worthless. He's not worth the price. Just go after him. Because the enemy wants to keep you in that bondage and keep you a slave and keep you in chains. But because of a cross, a price was paid. That the Lord Savior walks up in the middle of that auction and said, this is fruitless. He's mine. She's mine. I spilt my blood. There's no other price that can be paid. You can't match that price. It had to be my sinless blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so I release him from those chains, and I release him from that bondage. Boy, you guys need some caffeine. Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 18. I want to read this. I love this. Jesus, he's in the temple. It's at the start of his ministry, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and the eyes of everyone was fixed on him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, what that scripture is saying is, my redemption is here. My redemption has come. Oh. We are the church of the redeemed. We have experienced redemption. If you haven't, you don't know what that is. I've already told you how to do it. Admit, believe, confess. And all of it is yours as a gift from your loving Heavenly Father to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and only son, that whoever would believe on him would have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world in John 3:17, but the world might be saved through him. I love Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and with the Holy Spirit went with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Everybody say all. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what he did in Acts 10:38, he's still doing today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.